Thanks, Susan. Good morning. My name is BJ Hillebush. I'm the lead pastor here. And over the last several weeks, I haven't actually been up here preaching. Pastor Jeff Hansen has been preaching the last several weeks, and I wanted to take a moment just to be a little honest with you and share why. A couple of weeks ago, my wife Nicole and I found out that she had a miscarriage. She was about 11 weeks along. And so over the last several weeks, we've been kind of grieving and processing as a family. And first, I want to say a special thank you. We are very loved, and we have felt very loved. And many in this community did know, and we've received all kinds of meals. And I want to say a special thank you specifically to the women of Adventure that kind of went above and beyond. And many of you gave hugs and shared your stories with us, and hard stories, and just loved us very well. And so thank you for being a part of that. Thank you for your prayers. I think this morning, one of the things that I want to take an opportunity to talk about is partly that story. Because through the last several weeks of our kind of own grieving and processing, and hearing many of your stories, there was one theme that kind of came up often. And it was this question of how do we handle these hard things in our life, right? These kinds of situations, and maybe your storm looks different than ours, but they sometimes cause us to ask questions that maybe we wouldn't normally ask, or to wrestle with things. And so I wanted to take a moment to share with you our story and how we've kind of walked with God in the process. And my hope is this morning that whether your storm looks like mine or it looks different, that you could identify with the parts of it. And the reality is, like, grieving is messy, and we are by no means perfect, and still in the midst of that process, and every day looks different. And so I'm not going to try to paint some picture that it's not. I want to be really honest with you. And so I hope that you'll join me on that journey as I share a little bit of our story with you guys this morning. And present some questions that I think that maybe many of us have wrestled with. To start off, our kind of story begins a couple months ago when we found out that Nicole was pregnant. We have four boys. Our oldest is 8, our youngest is 2, and we were really excited. And no matter how many kids we have, it's always really exciting. And so we were thinking, you know, is this going to be the boy that completes the basketball team, as people say, you know? But my family is clearly not a basketball family. So maybe a hockey team or whatever else has 5, I don't know, but, you know, or would we finally get a girl to join this mix, you know? And so there's a lot of joy and excitement and thinking about, you know, what's this person going to be like? Will they look like me or Nicole or like one of our family members, or, you know, who will they, get along best with? Which sibling will they like? Or, you know, what will they be into? Music or sports or art or who knows, right? And this is the fun part of dreaming. You know, when you have a pregnancy, you get to think and dream about that. I know for me, each pregnancy that kind of we've gone through together as a family, it's not until we hear the heartbeat for the first time, which is typically around 8 weeks, that it really becomes real for me. Now, Nicole, by this point, had usually already been sick for about 2 months, so she doesn't have any surprises about being pregnant. But for me, that's kind of the time where I go, man, I feel really connected. And this last time, the first time Nicole went, they didn't hear the heartbeat. And the midwife said all the right things, right? Like, it's common, you know, to not hear, and let's try again next week. But I think the reality is we all know the response. If you've been in that situation, or you could even imagine, the response is kind of this fear, right? Well, what if something's wrong? Or what if we did something different? Or what if we did this or didn't do that? Or whatever. And so when the next appointment came, we all went together as a family. And I remember sitting in the room, and I'm trying to keep our four boys somewhat contained as they're trying to hear the heartbeat. And I just remember trying to be strong for Nicole. And we weren't able to hear the heartbeat again. And this time it was much harder, right? It was much harder because that fear came back in, and then again, you know, the midwife said, okay, well, why don't we recommend an ultrasound? And so over the next week, it was scheduled out, and we were pretty busy, so it was a little easier to kind of manage the worry. But When Nicole went, I was home, and I was homeschooling our other children, and I remember getting the call. And my other boys immediately noticed my face, and I don't remember what I said to them, but I didn't handle it super awesome. I know I was pretty short, and I just said something like, "Just watch your brother," and I like walked out of the room. And I had like heard Nicole crying on the end of the phone, and I remember like the feelings that I was wrestling with are like, how do I support my wife? What's the right thing to say in this moment? How do I go back and explain to my other kids that obviously know something is wrong? And as I did that, as I was wrestling with those questions, I asked Nicole what she needed, and she said she wanted to come home and kind of process alone and just have kind of some time to do that. And so I knew I needed to go back and talk to my boys. And I, you know, gave them a pass. We weren't going to do school that day. But I gathered them together, and the interrogation began, right? And so with a toddler crawling all over me, I began to try to explain to my kids, my oldest is 8, you know, what had happened. And they were asking all kinds of questions, but I remember the main thing that they said is like, well, maybe the baby will still be okay. And I found myself repeatedly have to explain to them, like, no, actually it won't. And it wasn't until that moment that things really sunk in for me, that I began to like think about, oh, all of my hopes for this child or maybe even for a girl like aren't going to happen right now. And not even knowing what all that meant and how to respond, you know, I did my best to explain to them and pray with them, and I know I didn't handle it perfectly. I did the best that I could and tried to explain to them. And we got to kind of pray and process together as a family. But I think it's about then that the questions came out. And you know what the questions are. Maybe they're my kids worded them differently, but you know the question. The question is why, right? And my kids worded it something like this. Well, why didn't God keep the baby alive? Or did we do something wrong? Or is the baby in heaven? Doesn't God love babies? Then why did he let this one die? Does God care? I think for me, the question that I wrestled with was probably the shame of why I didn't feel it more. And I think for Nicole, I think the question she wrestled with was just feeling alone. Right? But I think those are truly powerful questions. And they're not questions that we would necessarily wrestle with all the time. But as we go through storms in life, these situations that are so beyond our control, they force us to wrestle with these kinds of questions. And I think it's important that if we find a way to navigate these kinds of questions and navigate the storms in our life, because the reality is they are going to come. They will happen, and your storms may look different than mine, but they're going to come. Maybe for you, it's wrestling with divorce. Or maybe your parents' divorce. Or maybe your storm looks like that a relative or even a child is really sick. Or maybe you're the one that's sick. Or a relationship that's estranged, or even losing a job, or intense loneliness, or a marriage issue. Maybe like us, it's the loss of a child or even the inability to have one. Right? These are all really challenging issues. Things that are hard, that we wrestle with, that are so outside of our control. And I think that's why they're similar to this idea of a storm. Something that's a force of nature we can't control or manage. And we're left going, how do I navigate this? And through this process, in kind of our own grief, I've been all over the place. And some days are great and some days are not as great. And that's just the reality in a storm. Right, there's waves that you ride and you go up and you go down. But my hope today is that what if there's a way? What if there's a way that we could shift our perspective? That we could look to God's word and we could find a way to navigate the storm so that we could go through and not shipwreck our faith. Because I believe that's possible. But it starts with shifting a foundation. And we've been going through the book of Mark. And it so happens that this Sunday morning, the passage that we're in is about a storm. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. the disciples find themselves, the followers of Jesus find themselves in a storm. And I think what's so impactful for me, and that has been as I've been studying this passage, is the question that they ask Jesus in the midst of that storm. And so I want to go ahead and I want to read that. And I think you'll find, like I did, their question is really relatable. So let me go ahead and read that, and then I'll take a moment just to pray. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 35. It says this, on that day, and this is Jesus, it says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that as we look in your word today, that you would help us to know how to navigate the storms in life. God, that you would speak to us through your word and that you would help us to experience the peace that you have for us this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we examine this passage, I think it's important that we understand the context of both this book as well as the story. All right, so we've used kind of a Twitter theme for Mark, and the main reason is that John Mark is the author of the book of Mark, and it's an eyewitness account of all these different things that Jesus did in his life. And I think one of the things that can be confusing about the book of Mark is that there are many kind of specific events and stories that happen, and sometimes we think that they're all chronological, but that's not necessarily the case. They all happened, but not necessarily in the exact timeline that's laid out. But they are laid out in such a way that the author is trying to demonstrate to us the power and authority of Jesus over these different things. All right, so for example, we've heard many stories, we've even talked about them the last several weeks, about how Jesus has healed different people from disease and sickness and even lame and paralyzed. And the point of that is to illustrate Jesus' power and authority over the human body, over sickness, over disease, even over the lame. And then we've heard stories, and even the very next chapter, in chapter 5, is all about how Jesus would cast out demons. And this is to illustrate the power and authority that Jesus has over darkness and evil in the world. He is the supreme authority. And many of the miracles that have taken place on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was a holy day set apart by God that the Israelites, where Jesus is, who worshiped God, would follow. And they would set aside this Sabbath day. And they believed that you weren't supposed to do, that Jesus wasn't supposed to do healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus did. And the point of that is to illustrate Jesus is the God of even the Sabbath. And he's the one that makes the rules. And so this story about a storm is no different. John Mark is trying to get us to understand that God has power even over nature, even over a force as powerful as the sea or storms. And it's important because the area where they're in is around the Sea of Galilee, and specifically where he's in are fishing communities. And for a fishing community especially, this is true even today, they are acutely aware of the dangers of the open waters and of the storm, likely because many of them have experienced some of these storms, being fishermen on this sea, and many of them probably even lost some people to some storms. And so the Sea of Galilee is right here, and it's surrounded, you can see, by mountains and hills all the way around. And then up here is Mount Hermon. And so because of the topography of this particular area, the cold air coming down from Mount Hermon and the surrounding mountains mixed with the warm rising air from the Sea of Galilee, it's known to have some pretty powerful storms. That's true even today. And so when it says there was a great storm, this is a significant storm, not just a small one. And we can understand some things, get some of the context of this particular story if we look in the first couple of verses here. So let's take a look. It says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across the other side. And then it says, and then he was leaving the crowd. All right, so a couple things that we know. One, it's evening time. So right before this, he'd been preaching to the crowds, and as the crowds would kind of press in and people wouldn't be able to hear, and he's kind of crowded, he would hop on a little boat, kind of go out into the water a little bit, and then preach to everybody so everybody could still see him, and he had this little buffer, right? So he's been preaching all day, and it says it's the evening is when he decides to do this. And then he says, let's go across to the other side. Well, the Sea of Galilee at its widest part is about 8 miles wide. But the area that he's crossing is about 5 miles, right? So that's where they're going across, and they're going at evening. And then the other thing it says they took him just as he was, right? So the point being here that they didn't go back to shore and prepare. This wasn't his boat. He didn't go back and get a coat and prepare for this storm. It was just, he said, let's go across. Then in verse 37 is when the problem arises. It says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. All right, so this is a great windstorm. And I think for me, I think about, like, I don't know why, but when I read this story, I think of like a boat, like a ship. And that's not the case here. They're in a small wooden, likely sailboat, fishing boat. It's not huge. And it's not what we would think of being really secure in a giant windstorm, a great windstorm. In 1986, the Sea of Galilee experienced a significant drought, and they actually found a first century boat preserved, made out of wood, preserved in the mud. And this is actually a picture of that boat. This is likely what they would have been in. It's about 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide. And in the back, there likely would have been a covered area here, a small covered area here, and then a mast with a sail in the middle. All right, so now imagine you're in a great windstorm in that. It's a much different image. I've never experienced anything like that on the sea, but I went on a cruise one time. Yeah, woe is me. And there was a little storm. And even that was kind of terrifying as this boat's kind of rocking back and forth, right? But it's nothing compared to this. Nothing at all. I can't even imagine the terror that they would have experienced being in a tiny little wooden boat. But I think I can relate to their panic. I think it's really easy to understand. The other thing to notice, though, is that three of the followers of Jesus that are in the boat are professional fishermen, and they fish on the Sea of Galilee. So they likely have experienced many storms, and they know what to do. And I think about the times when we go into kind of that adrenaline-pumping panic mode, and we try to go, I need to control whatever I can. And so I can imagine that there's a whole bunch of people that maybe have never experienced a storm like this, and they're panicking, and they're losing their minds, and then you have the three fishermen that are like barking orders. You bail that. You pull the sail down. You do this. You do that. You do this. And they're yelling at them, and they're trying to gain whatever control they have to survive this terrible storm. And here's Jesus' response. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. Now, what's so weird to me is that it says waves were crashing over the boat. Was he getting wet and yet still sleeping? I don't know that, right? It says he was in the stern on the cushion and he's sleeping and everyone else is panicking. And I imagine the scene of like everyone's yelling and screaming at each other, and they're doing everything they can to bail as much water as possible out of the boat. And then somebody goes, wait, where's Jesus? And then it occurs to them, oh, he's asleep over there. And this is their response. They go to Jesus and they say this. And they woke him and said, teacher, do you even care that we're perishing? This is a guy holding a bucket, shoves it in his face and says, Jesus, wake up, man. We're drowning. Do you even care that we're going to die? Start bailing. Right? They've come up with their plan and they're telling Jesus, like, make it happen. And I think this question is a question that we wrestle with. It's the same question It's the why question. Because what's beneath that is, God, if you love me, why would I go through this? God, if you're truly all-powerful, then what's the deal? Or, God, if you love me, why do you feel so distant or absent or asleep at the wheel? Right? Have you ever felt that in the midst of your own storm? Or even, God, do you love me? Or, God, are you punishing me? Because I can think of times in my life where I've been in a storm and I've wrestled with those questions or similar ones. Right? Maybe at times, like, I even look at my life and I go, is there something that I did that's causing God to punish me? Right? Or is this somehow my fault? Maybe, you know, is this break in this relationship, is it somehow my fault? Did I do something wrong here? That I deserve this? Is God just holding out on me? But I think the important thing to remember is that there are all kinds of types of storms. Not all storms are the same. The storms that we experience in life have multiple causes, not just one. Right? The first of which is there are storms that we cause. Say, for example, you start a string of lies and things get out of control. Right? That's a storm that you cause. You are the cause of that. Then there are storms that are the result of other sins. Right? Storms they cause that impact us. This would be things like your spouse cheating on you or mass shootings. Right? The reality is there's evil in this world that we don't have control over. And sometimes people just make terrible, terrible decisions. And they still cause us to wrestle with, why is this happening? Right? Then there's storms that are the result of a fallen world. The Bible says that this world is fallen. When he originally designed it, it was good. And because of our sin, the world has fallen. And so there are storms that are a result of that. And this would be the example of maybe sickness or cancer or even a miscarriage. Right? No one person did that. It's just the result of the world that we live in. Then there are storms of the devil. Right? We have an enemy. The Bible is very clear. The enemy's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to twist and manipulate everything. Jesus is casting out demons in the stories before this. And as I said in chapter 5, he's going to do just that. And so we can't go through life either blaming stuff on ourselves or blaming stuff on God and not realize that some credit is due to the enemy in our story. And the last one, and maybe the hardest one to deal with, is that sometimes God is the one that caused the storm. And how do we deal with that? Maybe an example of this is you did do something wrong and you have that stormy feeling of conviction. I think that's pretty relatable. But there's something to notice about this particular storm in this passage. If we look back to Mark 4:35, it says, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across the other side.'" The he is Jesus. Jesus was the one that sent them into the storm. A lot of times we think it's our disobedience that gets us there, right? The disobedience is what gets us into the storm, but the reality was it was the disciples' obedience that got them in the storm. Jesus said, "Let's go across," and they said, "Okay." What I think sometimes we get into this false belief that we think that because we love God or follow God, that things are just going to be rosy and they're going to be great. We say things like, "I am a pastor of a church, God's church. Surely my life should be worked out if anybody's." That's a wrong perspective. It's not true. Right? But how many times do we do that? We make that wrong assumption. And we can learn more about this storm from Jesus' response to it. In verse 39, it says, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." The important word here is rebuked. Jesus rebuked the storm. Right? This word rebuke is the same word that he uses several times when he's casting out demons. Right? It's not exclusively used for that, But it is interesting to think about the fact that if this was a storm that Jesus had created, why did he rebuke it? Now, don't be mistaken. Jesus is God. He's all-powerful. He has authority over this storm. He has the ability to control it, to make it start, to make it stop. But this may not have been a storm that he caused, and he rebukes it. But then that begs the question, if God didn't cause the storm, but he still knew about it, and he's good, why did he send the disciples into it? Why would he do that? I've shared a few times that when my kids turn 5, I take them on what we call a man hike, right? And so some of you may really enjoy hiking, and it may not seem like something really challenging to you, but to a brand new 5-year-old, a 5-mile hike is pretty intense. And I've taken my 2 oldest boys, and I'm about to take Archer in January, so he'll get a winter hike, which will be even more intense, right? But when I take my kids there, several times my 2 oldest said to me, like, I don't think I can make it. This is too hard. Even, why are you making me do this? And as a father, I know my kids are going to experience difficult things. Very hard things. My 2-year-old, my 4-year-old, my 6-year-old, and my 8-year-old right now are in the process of dealing with a miscarriage. It's not just when they're older, right? Life is hard. And hard things happen. And I know that I want my kids to understand that they are strong, that they can make it, that God is walking with them in the process. And so I intentionally lead my kids out on a torturous 5-mile hike. And I do it because I'm with them, because I want to encourage them. I want to walk with them. I want to tell them, you can make this. You can do this. I'm right here with you. I'm not going to let you go. We're going to make it through. And at the end, they come back and they stand before their mom and they're like, Mom, I didn't think I was going to make it, but I did. Right? It's that moment of celebration, that perseverance, that they have achieved something. Now, I don't in any way want to diminish the storm that you're facing through, but I think it's important to understand that I think Jesus sent them through because what we know, if you read ahead in the story, is that these very disciples, these followers of Jesus, go on to experience all kinds of crazy storms, all kinds of persecution, some of whom would actually die as martyrs for serving this very Jesus. And I think the point is Jesus is trying to tell them, who is your faith in? And do you trust me? And I want you to learn that lesson while I'm here with you in this boat, because there's going to come a time where after I die, I'm not going to be with you. I'll give you my spirit, but I'm not going to be here to remind you. And you need to go through this so that when you face that, you'll be ready. And we can see that from Jesus' response in Mark 4:40, his response to them when they wake him up and shove a bucket in his face. He says this, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Can you imagine the disciples' response? Why are you so afraid? Imagine they just woke Jesus up. There's panic. Everyone's yelling and screaming. Everyone's got a bucket and they're pulling stuff down. They wake Jesus up and then he says, why are you so afraid? I don't know what happened on that boat, but I can imagine that even in the midst of that storm, everyone went, what did he just say? What do you mean? Why are we so afraid? We're drowning. Grab a bucket and start helping. Right? Jesus, what do you mean? Why are you so afraid? And that's what we do. We're in the middle of our storm and we go, what do you mean? Why am I afraid, Jesus? I'm struggling. I'm grieving. I'm wrestling. What do you mean? But Jesus' question has behind it this thought, and it's so important that we understand this. Jesus says this. I think behind his question is this. Your premise is wrong. You should know better. I do send people I love through storms. I do let these things happen to people that I love. But you still had no reason to panic. Because who sent them into the storm? God did. Right? But what did Jesus say to them? He said, let's go across the other side, not let's go halfway through and drown in the middle and die. He already told them that they would make it. Right? He already promised them. And I think their response is so amazing to Jesus when he calms the storm. It says, he says, "Peace, be still." And this is their response. After the storm is calmed, it says, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?'" If they had no reason to be afraid during the storm, they certainly had no reason to be afraid after it was calm. Yet they were more terrified. Why? Why were they more scared after? I think it's important to notice that when Jesus says, "Peace, be still," to the storm, that everything is calm. It says there was a great calm. Now, in a storm, when the wind stops, the inertia from the waves keeps them going for hours. But that's not what happened here. Jesus says, "Peace, be still," and in three words, boom, it's like glass. And all these people that have been on the sea their entire life are like, "That doesn't make any sense. We were just in a storm, and 3 seconds later, now it's completely calm, and it's like glass." And then it dawns on them, "Oh, wow. We were wrestling for control over this storm that was so beyond our power. But this man that's on our boat just tamed that storm with three words. He's way more powerful than we thought. Who is he really?" And that's the right question. Who is he really that he's that powerful that he could calm the storm? And finally, they realize that God is infinitely more powerful, more wise, more loving, more knowing than they could ever possibly fathom. And then they were presented with this great question. We can't control God any more than we can control the storm. Right? So often in our storms, we're running around and we're bailing and we're trying to find a way because we think we're going under. And we're like, "God, start bailing. Take a bucket. God, why are you doing this? What's happening? Are you punishing me? I'm crying out to you. Why do you feel distant?" We're asking all these questions. And sometimes we get answers and sometimes we don't. And sometimes the storm stops and sometimes it doesn't. But we have to realize God's bigger than the storm. But you can't control him either. And that may not sound very encouraging, right? Maybe you're like, "Yeah, thanks, but that's still terrifying." That's the disciples' response. They're terrified too. Right, you mean to tell me there's a God out there who can even stop what I'm dealing with right now, the storm I'm in right now, and he might not? Yeah, he might not. But consider this, whatever storm you're facing right now, the loss of a loved one or health issues, strained relationships or divorce or even a miscarriage, you really have two options. Option number one, either we are the result of cosmic circumstance, forces colliding, creating this earth, and you are here on this earth for a short time, and then that's it. And nature doesn't care one bit about you. Nature's completely indifferent. If you get wiped out by a comet or by old age or disease, nature doesn't care at all. It pays no circumstance. It's going to grow another plant out of you. You become dust. Nature doesn't care. If that's all that you have, that's incredibly hopeless, especially in the midst of a storm. Because if you perish, it means nothing, and there's no hope. Or there's an alternative. What if there is a God? What if there is a God who is far more powerful than the storm? But you can't control him either. The only difference is that God loves you. He loves you. He's not indifferent to you. He loves you. And he's proven that he loves you. There's a second question that Jesus asked the disciples, and it's this: have you still no faith? And this can actually be translated, where is your faith? And I think that's important because I think what Jesus is trying to point out to them is that it's not the strength of their faith, but the object of it. It's not the strength of their faith, but the object of it. Pastor Tim Keller shared this analogy of faith, and I think it's really fitting. It says, imagine you're falling off a cliff, and sticking out of the cliff is a branch. that is strong enough to hold you, but you don't know how strong it is. As you fall, you have just enough time to grab that branch. How much faith do you have in that branch for it to save you? Must you be totally sure that it can save you? No, of course not. You only have to have enough faith to grab the branch. That's because it's not the quality of your faith that saves you, it's the object of your faith. It doesn't matter how you feel about that branch. All that matters is the branch. And Jesus is that branch. This is an important truth for us because in the midst of my grief and wrestling over this miscarriage and these other storms that I face, I have to remember that it's not the strength of my faith, but it's the object of it. Right? Because the reality is, even when I don't understand, even when I'm going through the storm and I'm wrestling and I'm asking all these hard questions, even when I'm hurting or I'm grieving or I'm crying out to God, my response is just to hold out to Jesus and grab onto that branch. And I'm going to ride through the waves and they're going to go up and down. And they're going to crash over me. But all I need to do is hold on to that one branch that's Jesus. It's like there's this great shipwreck. And there's this one piece of wood that's left, and all you can do is just get yourself to that and hold on. And you don't know where the waves are going to take you, or if you'll land on shore or if not. All you have is just to reach out to find that one thing. And that one thing is Jesus. And that means that I just hold on to him even when he stops the storm and even when he doesn't. And the reality is some of you in this room, your storm hasn't stopped, and it may not stop. But Jesus has already demonstrated his love to you, and he's demonstrated his power and authority. We can see that in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." There's an important thing here in this verse. Jesus is the author and finisher and object of our faith. Right? He's the one that gives faith. Faith is a gift. All you have to do is reach out and place your faith in the right person. Jesus. He's the one that's going to carry us. And so I've spent all this time in my own life and wrestling with this storm and many others, trying to white knuckle it, trying to wrestle through it, right? Trying to come up with my own way, trying to bail out water however I could, right? And the reality is all I need to do is just grab onto that one Jesus and cry and weep and wail and go all over the place and know he's never going to let me go. Because just like this verse has shown, Jesus goes to the cross. And he dies on the cross for the sins of the world. And those who have just reached out and grabbed him and placed their faith in him, even if you don't have great faith, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, he's already weathered the greatest storm the world could ever even fathom. The storms of eternal sin and separation. And he's paid that penalty, and he was thrashed through the waves of your sin and mine, and he rose again victorious so that one day when I die, I can be with him in eternity, and there's no more storms. And that storm is far more significant than any storm I will ever face here on this earth. And so because of that, I can be confident, one, of his power. He conquered the grave. He conquered my sin. Two, I can be confident of his love, because even in the midst of all that, he offered it to me, and he offered it to you. And so if I have to go through a storm and all I can do is hold on to Jesus, and I may not get the answer why, and I may not know how long it's going to last, and it may keep going and I don't understand, I know that I can trust him, that he loves me, and that he's powerful enough to conquer it. Because it's not the strength of my faith that matters, it's the object. That is an important paradigm shift as we go through these storms. Because I think a lot of times we're like the disciples and we start bailing. We try to find a way to make it on our own. instead of just turning to Jesus and saying, okay, it's you. It's you. I just need to hold on to you as I weather. And the reality is, in life, you're either entering a storm, you're in the midst of one right now, or you're on your way out. But a storm's coming. And my hope is that as we navigate this storm, that you would hold on to Jesus. And if you've never made that decision, I want to talk to you after, because I believe you can have hope even in the midst of a storm. And so that your faith won't be shipwrecked by every challenge and difficulty you face. Because God is good, and he is loving, and he is kind, but he's also incredibly powerful and beyond my understanding. And I can't have it both ways. But either God is powerful enough to conquer the storm and to conquer sin and to conquer death, and I have to be willing to not understand all of what his power has, or my God is so small that he can't conquer the storm. But I could understand him. I have to choose. And I choose a God that I know is strong enough that I can't understand. And I trust him in the midst of my storm, and I hope that you will too. I want to invite Nick and Paris up here to share a song. This particular song is written by the band King's Kaleidoscope. And the song is taken directly out of the author's journal. And it's his response in the midst of a storm. And the words are very raw, and kind of the first part of the song are just kind of his words, and then the second is what he felt like God's response was. And my hope is that as you listen to this song, it's a special music, don't feel like you need to sing along or stand or anything like that. Just stay in your seat and process. But whether you're in a storm or you're out of one, or you can see ahead, you're wrestling into one, my hope is that this would be an encouragement to you, an encouragement to reach out and to trust Jesus in a new way. And so let's listen.